There's a story about a man who was a militant atheist. And still, in spite of that, he sent his son Danny to Trinity College. Why did he do that? Because Trinity College had a great education, and he wanted his son to have the very best. Thanksgiving arrived, and Danny came home from school for the first time. And in a casual conversation with his father, he said, "Dad, by the way, do you know what the word Trinity means?" "It means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Well, his father became very angry. He glared at his son. He took his son by the shoulders and he said to him, "Listen to me. Listen to what I am about to say. There is only one God, and we do not believe in him." From the mind to the mouth of an atheist. "I do not believe. I do not believe." Well, not believing something doesn't change the facts. If it's true, it's true, whether you believe it or not. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." The Bible gives us a lot of stories about a number of fools. And today we're going to look at one of them. King Ahaz. He ruled over the southern kingdom of Judah about 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. He was a very religious man. However, there was a big problem with that. He did not accept the God of Israel, and he worshiped multiple gods. I'm going to read to you from 2 Chronicles 28, verses 1 through 4, a description of this man. Listen to this. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and also made cast idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his sons in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before all of the Israelites. God was so angry with this man that he humbled all of Judah. In fact, there were many military defeats, humiliating military defeats. Try saying that fast three times. In fact, in one day, 120,000 soldiers died. In one day. 200,000 more people who did survive were taken captive. And those who were left behind were subservient to hostile nations all around them for a long time to come, even after Jesus Christ was born. Folks, that is what happens when a nation rejects God. That is what happens when a nation elects leaders who reject God. God's chosen people were in shambles, and the hostile armies all around them were just like vultures looking to devour them. They wanted to come back for more, and King Ahaz realized he needed some help. So what did he do? He turned to the king of the Assyrians. Bad idea. The king of the Assyrians was an extremely evil man. They did not only not help Ahaz in what he was facing, but they caused him even more misery. He ended up having to pay them protection money so that their army would not come in and attack his own people. So here is a humiliated king. And the word was spreading that there were two armies that were about to invade the country and take control. And this is when the Bible tells us that God sent a prophet to speak to him. The prophet's name was Isaiah. Now, the prophets lived very interesting lives. Sometimes they were honored. Sometimes they were feared. Sometimes they were hated. Sometimes they were discounted as being fanatics. All the cultures of that time craved prophecy. They wanted to have prophecy to predict the future because they wanted to know what was going to happen in their military adventures. So they embraced prophecy in a variety of ways. I read about one of them that I could hardly believe. It was called Prophecy by Chickens. This is not a joke. It was developed by the early Romans. And what they did is they put chickens into a cage filled with food. And if the chickens ate the food enthusiastically, it was a good omen. But if the chickens did not eat the food, it was a bad omen. Now, some of the military officers decided that they were going to rig the outcome. And so they starved the chickens before they put them into the cage. It worked most of the time. But there were some occasions when the chickens were so frightened that they still did not eat. Are you with me? Is this incredible? And during the First Punic War, about 200 years before Jesus Christ was born, one Roman general got so frustrated with the chickens that were not eating that he threw his chickens into the ocean and he declared this, "Let them drink if they won't eat." Prophecy was widespread and corrupt. Prophets lived interesting lives. God sent wicked King Ahaz a message through a prophet, Isaiah. And here is the message that Ahaz heard. And this is good news. It's really a message of hope and grace. Here's what he said. Be careful. Keep calm. And don't be afraid. That's a good message, isn't it? Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of those two smoldering stubs of firewood. He was referring to the two armies that were ready to pounce. He continued, "It will not take place. It will not happen." Hey, a message of hope. Now, even though Ahaz deserved exactly what he was facing and what he feared from those armies, God, in his perfect wisdom, was not going to allow it to happen. But Ahaz, who was shaking in his sandals because of all of this fear, simply did not believe what the prophet had to say to him. Now, here comes what could be perhaps the most important verse in the prophecy, verse 9. "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." Listen to that again, people. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Brothers and sisters, if you do trust God for his promises, you will discover that God's promises are real. This is one of the main reasons that God used prophets. He wanted to inspire faith. He wanted to plant faith in the people to whom he brought messages. He wanted to show them that he was in control. King Ahaz was known as a king of unbelief. He demeaned the throne of David, and he embarrassed the people because of his unbelief. So God instructed Isaiah to say this to Ahaz. This is Isaiah 7:11, continuing with the prophecy. Isaiah said to him, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz replied, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, he said that with a sneer, and the reason he said that with a sneer is because he was aware of one of the basic laws of God. Do not put God, the Lord your God, to the test. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He knew that his way of living did not honor God. Let's review, by the way, a little bit about Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are words that you know very well. Listen to some of them again. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Do you? Ahaz did not. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only. Do you? Ahaz did not. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, or the department stores at this time of year, or Amazon.com. Oh, that's not there. Do you? That is exactly what Ahaz was doing. He was following other gods. Verse 15 now of Deuteronomy 6. For the Lord your God who is among you, he is here. He is among you. The Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God. Ahaz had enough sense to know that he and the God of Israel were not on good terms. Are you? Besides that, he had already made up his mind what he was going to do next. He was stubborn. Have you ever done that? He did not want to hear any contradictions about what he decided he wanted to do, and especially not from Yahweh. And he certainly did not honor the words that he was hearing from Isaiah. Perhaps that's why God decided to send Ahaz a sign anyway. And it was a big one. It was a huge one. It was a huge prophecy. And it blew Ahaz's mind. In chapter 7, in verse 13, Isaiah said this to Ahaz, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Ahaz was a man of unbelief. He considered that to be pure fantasy. A virgin is going to give birth? Take a hike. Ahaz turned away in disbelief, and the spirit of Ahaz is alive and well today. Even within the Church of Jesus Christ, even within seminaries today, there are people who deny the virgin birth. They refuse to believe in the virgin birth. Seminary professors teach many of their students that it is a fantasy, and many ministers go into the ministry not believing in the miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Just a few years ago, a poll was taken of 7,441 Protestant pastors asking them, do you believe in the virgin birth? And these were the results. Among the Lutheran ministers, 19% said no. Among the Baptist pastors, 34% said no. Among the Episcopalians, 44% said no. Among the Presbyterians, 49% said no. And among the Methodists, 60% said no. Where do you stand? Do you believe in the virgin birth? Are you a person of unbelief, or are you a person of belief? The spirit of Ahaz is alive and well, so be careful. If you do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, then you stand with those who believe in God, but the God whom they can control. Are you guilty? Do you believe in a God that you want to control? They believe in natural laws, but not supernatural. Is that you? Are you an engineer who can only believe in natural laws? I've known so many engineers. Chapelgate was full of them. So many engineers who have to have the T's crossed and the I's dotted. They can't believe. They can't have faith. They're like the atheist who shouts, "There is only one God, and I do not believe in him." This is from the New Testament. It's the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. You know these words. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, and we know what that means, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. What does it mean? God with us. If you do not believe in the virgin birth, you're calling Matthew a liar. You're also calling Luke a liar. In fact, you're calling God a liar. If you do not believe in the virgin birth, then you have the spirit of Ahaz. You're saying God couldn't do something like that. I can't imagine it, so God can't possibly do that. If you do not believe in the virgin birth, then you do not believe in a big God. How big is your God? There's a true story about a seminary student who was invited back to his seminary to preach in chapel 12 years after he was ordained, and his theology professor attended the chapel that morning to listen very carefully to what his student had to say. And at the close of the service, the professor came up to speak to his former student, and he extended his hand and he said this, "If you come back, I will not come to hear you preach. I only come once. But I'm glad that you are a big Godder. When my boys come back here, I come to see if they are big Godders or little Godders. And then I know what kind of ministry they're going to have. Some men have a little God, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He doesn't intervene in people's lives. They have a little God, and I call them little Godders. And then there are those who have a great God. He speaks, and it is done. He commands, and it stands firm. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of them who fear him. You, young man, have a great God, and he will bless your ministry. Amen." What about you? Are you a little or a big Godder? Of the Father's love begotten, oh, that birth that ever blessed, when the virgin, full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bear the Savior of our race. And the babe, the world's Redeemer, first revealed his sacred face. Evermore and evermore. How do you deal with the prophecy of the virgin birth? And why should it matter to you? Because it matters to God. God said it. You do not have to understand it, but you need to realize that it was important enough for God to say it in the first place. And even better than that, He did it. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Jesus was born of a virgin, God with us. It's also important to recognize that the Bible very rarely would recognize the birth of a child from a woman. In those days, it came from the father. Paul picked up on that in Galatians 4:4. He said, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman." The Jewish ear would pick up on that. Wow, born of a woman. The Bible never describes Jesus Christ as being born of a man and a woman. If Jesus had been born of a mortal man and a mortal woman, Jesus would have been mortal. His mother was mortal, and therefore Jesus is fully human. His father was God, and therefore Jesus is wholly divine and wholly God. God sent his son in a supernatural way so that he could be the perfect, perfect sacrifice for our sins. Only Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, could pay the full price, brothers and sisters. The Word of God is filled with amazing things, amazing prophecies that require faith. God used prophecy to prepare for the first advent of Jesus Christ, and He used prophecy to prepare for the second advent of Jesus Christ, and that is one of the things this entire season is about. Preparing ourselves to celebrate the first advent and preparing ourselves to celebrate and welcome the second advent. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophets seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, when the new heaven and earth shall own the Prince of Peace, their King. And the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing. Blessed Christmas to you. Let's pray. God with us, thank you. Thank you for our faith. Thank you that we are people of belief. And we are people who celebrate and love a big God. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, as I pray for myself, that this season of Advent would be totally filled with you. May our love increase. May our awe be inspired again as we welcome you, God, with us. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.